Jesus asked him to follow him. He said, you want to be perfect? Do you really, really want me to show you how I do things in the earth? Well, the first thing that we're going to have to deal with is what got you that wealth is not what's going to get it for you in my kingdom, because I operate a whole different dimension than what got you that. So listen, you can either keep it or you can follow me and I'll show you how to truly inherit with me. He couldn't do it. He said, how hardly can a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven. And the biggest problem we've had with those verses is we're thinking he's talking about the kingdom of heaven up there, and he's really talking about the kingdom of heaven down here. And even the disciples thought he was talking about getting a man saved. He said, listen, these things that are impossible with man, all things are possible with God. But after your interruption, Peter, I'll go on and answer the question, which I don't have time to get into. It's in the next parable. He goes right back to his teaching. He was talking about how he would function here on the earth. He said it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Of course, that inner gate in Jerusalem, because he could unload his sufficiency. And they could put him on his knees. And when he squeezed through that tunnel, in that tunnel, everything that was on his back in the form of sufficiency, weight, it would all be unloaded. He goes, that camel could do it a lot easier than you can. Why? Because what gets us that sufficiency, we want to hold on to it. One of the greatest mountains that will ever be moved is human sufficiency. It was born at the day the curse came into the earth. Thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your brow will you labor. And that came through a form of a curse. And when it did, it empowered man above God to make his own destiny. Last night I was listening to Bill Gates and who's the other guy? Warren Buffett, the two wealthiest men in the world. They were on TV in a college forum. Bill Gates worth $52 billion and Warren Buffett's worth $41 billion. They're both very philanthropic. They really want to go out in the world and help the world, you know, and they want to use their wealth for it. They want to take the wealth at the top tiers and move it down to broken humanity, and they're moved with human compassion. And I was listening to them, and the Lord said, listen closely. These are the two wealthiest men in America, in the world, really. And they asked him, what's the number one thing that got you where you were? Both of them said, we got lucky. They used the word. We got lucky with a great intellect. And we were able to use our intellect to get us where we were. And they both said the number one priority in their life is the accumulation of knowledge. They need to consume more knowledge because they serve the God of intellectualism. And the Lord, I'm just about convinced if either one of them had come to the Lord, he would have treated them the same way. He said, you think that's a lot of money? Go and sell all you have. Give it to the poor in the earth. Now come and follow me, and I'll show you how to get things done beyond what you've achieved. You think he would have treated them any different than he treated the rich young ruler? He said, what got you that wealth is nothing. He could have taught them how to inherit the entire world. Not just a company. Not just a few companies. He'd have treated them the same way. I said, Lord, you would have done that? He said, yeah, I'd have treated them the same way as I treated the rich young ruler. You know, that's accumulated $93 billion in assets. That's pretty good. Considering that most of the churches, you know, hardly ever see $1 million. And a few see $100 million. I don't know any church that's seen $1 billion. He said, that's because you haven't seen what I'm going to do in the earth. And he was trying to get that man there, and he could not do it. Why? He couldn't lay down his sufficiency. Could you imagine Warren Buffett and Bill Gates laying down their sufficiency to follow? No way. I did it. They asked Warren Buffett, second wealthiest man in the world, said, who do you go to for counsel? He goes, generally, I look into the mirror. He goes, I get better counsel in the mirror than I get anywhere else. He's humble in certain aspects. They are. It's amazing how humble they are. And in certain aspects, they're full of pride. And I think, the epitome of human sufficiency right there. And yet they got all the money, Lord. And you're saying there's another way? You mean you'd have told them to lay it all down and follow you? And here we are following you, and I can't even grasp $1 million yet. I can't lay hands on it for the gospel. It cost Bill Gates $21,000 to bend down and pick up a $100 bill. Because that's what he makes per second. $21,000 per second. And yet God would tell both of them, if they stood in front of him and said, "What must we do?" He said, "You want to follow me? Get rid of all that. And I'll show you how to really do it." I mean, that's a hard concept to understand, isn't it? It's because we haven't seen the God of inheritance. But when we see Him in this hour, I truly believe the Lord is going to pit some people right up against them. I said, "Lord, when we get there, I'd love to sit right there next to them." Then they asked me, "How do you do what you do?" Well, every day I surrender all of my human sufficiency. And I realize the time I wake up in the morning, I'm absolutely nothing. I can do absolutely nothing. And I'm a branch. And if I cannot get plugged into Him, you will see nothing from me tomorrow. And everything I have will fold tomorrow. Because it's all built on His sufficiency and not mine. And I myself can do nothing. And I want to stand before those guys and trump them with the wisdom of God. The Lord said, "Where do you think that lies?" And I said, "It doesn't lie within me. It lies on the other side of that cross. Because God promised the sufficiency, and He promised the kind of counsel that could trump kings on the other side of that daily cross." I said, "Get me in there." I found another man that found it. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Right after this, we'll actually begin. Because you're going to have to make a decision in this life. Where is it you're going to get what you need to get the job done in this life? To get your family back in order? To get your financial life in order? To get your spiritual life in order? To get the calling of God in order? To get the destiny of God in your life in order? You're going to have to come to a place sometime in this world to find out, where am I going to get the sufficiency to get the job done of what's living inside of me? Because I can tell you right now, if God put His vision inside of you, it's 100 times bigger than you are. And if you can do it with what you presently have, it's not from God. Because God will always put something bigger than you. And He'll cause you to move whatever mountain standing between you and that destiny, and it must be born of promise, and it lives in a place called inheritance. He said, "No, you can't do it, Abraham. Everything's going to die now, and see what you can birth out of death. You'll bring forth Isaac, but everything will be dead. Now you go and try to fix it." Oh no, he couldn't do it. God let it all die. He goes, "When we birth, we're going to birth big. I'm going to bring a whole nation right out of that death. But it's going to be born right out of a promise. There's a way we do it in heaven. It's not the way you do it in the earth. And there's an exchange of sufficiency." I'm going to show you how to go there daily. But what I'm trying to do right now is show you how greatly you need it. Because if you don't know that you need this place, you won't go there. You can get up tomorrow morning and just go about your business. Because we've learned through the familiarity of life of how to exercise things and get things done on our own. We're living far below what God wants us to be. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul made it. There should two or three things ring in you when you wake up in the morning. The very first confession out of your mouth should be this: apart from Him, if I don't get into that room today, I can do nothing for your kingdom. My self-sufficiency, it can get me through this life. but your kingdom will never be advanced. And I'm either going to have to choose to find where your sufficiency is, or I'm just going to keep going about my business. That's why it's a hundredfold operation, because it requires the exchange. And without it, you cannot administrate from that place. Paul said it here in verse 4. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. That's the first thing that's got to go, my friend. It's the big mountain! Confidence in the flesh, it's got to go! God Himself will unravel your own confidence! What you could have done for 20 years will stop working for you! If you keep trying to do it! I don't understand, Lord, it just doesn't work anymore. It used to work well. I can't seem to do anything right. You got it, baby. Confidence in the flesh must be destroyed. It's so amazing because half the doctrines in Christianity right now build confidence in the flesh. And thereby you know what Spirit is speaking to you. A 30-fold doctrine is going to build confidence in the flesh. It's all what you can do. But the 100-fold doctrine requires there is no confidence in the flesh. None. It's going to have to die on that cross. Or you can't administrate from this place. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh... Oh, you want to trust in the flesh? Listen to what I got. Circumcised the eighth day. The stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. Memorized the first 5 books by the age of 7. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. I kept it all blameless. Talking about an extraordinarily disciplined human being. You could have put Paul in any circle in that condition, he would have prospered in anything he touched. You could put him in the business arena, he would have trumped the rich young ruler. He had a discipline that could attain to the confidence of human ability. And he excelled in his religion. It moved him to the top echelon of his religion circles. Paul, in that condition, would have found himself at the top of anything. Because he had what it took to get there. And the world would have worshipped it. And when he found Christ, he said, Paul, listen, what got you where you're going and where you're at right now? I've already had this encounter with a rich young ruler. He failed. It's not going to get the job done. You want to inherit the entire early church, Paul? Do you actually think you're going to inherit the entire early church with what you got working and the confidence of your flesh? I don't think so. Paul found a way to exchange that. And he moved into a position where he counted all of that confidence, all of that discipline, all of that exaltation. He was moved to a place where he counted it like dung. He was standing in the dung writing the letter. Look where it got him in a prison cell. Chained. And yet Paul was writing this book to these Philippians. Said, I count all this but loss. Don't care. I found something so much more extraordinary. You may not see it in this earth. But what I found caused the Lord to inherit the entire early church through me. Our position with Him in this exchange of human sufficiency will be the measure of what we inherit in this last hour. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost, and doubtless I counted all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You want to talk about knowledge? You can't find it in a book. In this exchange, I was lifted into this seat and I heard unspeakable things and full of glory that no human being can receive. That's what I was thinking of. I said, God, what if I would have missed this today? That's all. I was crying. I said, Lord, what if I would have missed this? I could have woke up. I could have missed it. Just with a thought, I could have missed it. I was in this awesome place. I said, I could have missed this, Lord. I could have just got a cup of coffee and gone on with my business. And I could have missed this. You know what he said? I spread that table for you every day. And I spread it for every one of my sons and daughters. And you're only eating a very small part of what I've spread for you. But the more you eat from it, the more I'll teach you how to eat from it. And I'll expand your capacity to receive from that table daily. Because in the exchange of your sufficiency, he's going to open you up. And I'm telling you, when he opens you up, he's going to satisfy you. He's going to bring a completion to you. He's going to shed the walls. He's going to bring your spirit right into the midst of his glory. And he's going to be clothed you with heaven. Clothed you with inheritance. Clothed you in that scripture called, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Clothed you in wisdom and favor. When you walk out of there, you got an armor so thick around you, every devil in hell could scream at you and it's not even affecting you. More than that, there's angelic activity now around you. The presence of the Lord. And now you're going to walk out in a place of favor, where he went before you and made the crooked places straight. Because once you achieved that position in the Spirit, it released heaven to go out and work on your behalf. That's the nature of surrender. When it's not by your might, not by your power, it releases his Spirit on your behalf. And when you achieve that position daily, you're going to start seeing your life move from a sleeping giant. You will arise and start walking, and then you'll start running. I'm looking for the feet of Elijah. I can see them in this place. For the first time in my life, I can see the feet of Elijah. I'm looking to start running. I said, Lord, I've been crawling and I've been on my back, moaning, groaning, complaining, but now I see the feet of Elijah. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I've apprehended of Christ. I'm going to apprehend it. There's a hunger and a thirst in there. You can't wait to get in there and get it. You get obsessed with it. Obsessed with the presence of the Lord. But you know how to get in and lay hold of it. It's not wondering, well, hallelujah, I'm going to be faithful today, Lord. No, I'm on a mission. I will not be denied, because I'm going in by promise. I'm going to walk right in there because his word says it's mine. And I know what it is he's looking for to get me in there. Because I found what it is he's looking for, he can make that exchange. But if you don't know, his whole service tonight is getting you hungry for it. To realize, yes, you can walk out tomorrow and live your life. You're going to encounter things, and you're going to get familiar with certain things in your life. And sometimes he just doesn't peel back the curtain and show you what all you missed. Sometimes that comes 3 years later, and you have a divine encounter with the Lord, and he peels the curtain back and he shows you where you should be and where you are. And it breaks you to no end. I could have been so much further down the road. I threw my life. Every God gives everybody those kind of encounters. He peels the curtain back. This is where I want you. But you did not know how. You didn't give me what I needed to get you there. I found out every day. If I can get it today, I am set up for tomorrow. Today's manna won't do it for me tomorrow, but it gets me in a position to eat for tomorrow. Don't eat today, it's going to be twice as hard to eat tomorrow. Because whatever knocked you out today, guess what? It'll be ruling supreme by tomorrow morning. Whatever that wall is between you and the Lord and you and people, that's what he wants to come down. Sometimes those walls get like brass, but he's got a hammer that can break it all in pieces. Hallelujah. Okay, that's my introduction. Now, we're ready. I'm going to take you one step into this. Actually, partial step. And then tomorrow we're going to jump heavy, heavy duty. Hallelujah. I want you to take you back for a moment to Proverbs chapter 7. We talked about this Sunday morning. Every day this chapter should be in front of you from the time you wake up in the morning. This is what's helped me tremendously. This harlot to come out against the young man void of understanding, everything she offered him in that day, she's going to offer you tomorrow morning. She don't always come at you with oppression. She don't always come at you with warfare. She'll come at you with pleasure. And she's there, and you have to know it tomorrow morning. You have a choice. Well, I don't want to make a choice. The choice will be made for you. Just listen to her words, a minute of review here. 7 and 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, carved works, fine linen of Egypt, perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Sounds good. Come, let us take of our fill of love until the morning. I'm going to offer you one day. And after I sink my hooks in you, all that pleasure is going to be gone. She wants you in her house. You've got to know that. Well, you know, I'm not living in sin. It has nothing to do with sin. If you don't make it to wisdom's house, you're going to go serve her house with human sufficiency, and you're going to get the same results you've gotten in the last 10 years. Because she locked you down in a system of operating in partial knowledge and a whole lot of you. Wisdom's going to offer you a whole lot more than that. In fact, she starts crying by chapter 8. She said, I know what this heart is offering you. I know the pressure. I know the temptation. I know what it takes to walk against the flesh and take a cross up. But here's what I have in my house. You think her house is good. Why don't you come and look at what's in my house by me? Kings of the earth have reigned, and princes have decreed justice. I find the knowledge of witty invention. I'll give you the kind of counsel to get you out of the situation you're in. I'll give you wisdom. And then she has this universal call, calling out to everybody every single morning. Calling you tomorrow morning. She'll be right there with no promise if you ever come in to eat of her table, but she'll make it for you. And she'll make it 100 days from now, even if you never eat from it, in hopes that you will come and eat. Blessed is the man that heareth, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoso findeth me. You see that? You're going to have to find her. It's the end of Proverbs 8. Verse 35. Whoso findeth me. Proverbs 7, 8, and 9 should just ring in you in the morning. It should be an image. Every time you walk up, you should see a pathway. There's a road I'm going to take today. I'm going to walk down this road. Yes, I know the Father loves me. But there's something for me in wisdom's house, and the harlot already has something for me. And whoever's house I'm in, that's what I'm going to get. I'm either going to be empowered in the flesh, or my spirit's going to be empowered. That's the choice. It's going to be before you every day. You have to see yourself walking down that road. The harlot will come out to meet you. Wisdom will wait for you. She's not going to compete for your affection. The nature of God is He waits for you to come to Him. You have to come to Him. One of the things I said Sunday morning was this. As you get into the secret place with the Lord, this place David, he's so awesome. He knew how to get there. He knew what it looked like, felt like, tasted it. He knew how to move into that even when his enemies were all around him. He said, he that abideth in this secret place of the Most High, he abideth under the shadow. Hide me under your shadow. Hide me. Get me in there, God. Get me under the shadow. I don't want to be the right of the shadow. I don't want to be the left. I want to be under the shadow. I want to be there. Wisdom waits. Now, when you get under the shadow of the Lord, I said, Lord, there's no cross here. I said it this morning. I said, there's no cross here. This is good. This is easy. This is wonderful. an infusion of life, a quickening of your spirit, your soul, and your body. You don't come out there worn out. You come out of there, glory to God! Ooh, this is good. Spirit, soul, and body, all of it getting quickened and infused with life that is from above. A manna the world knows not how to eat of. I said, there's no cross here, Lord. He said, the cross is getting there, son. It's in that path you stand. When the harlots and your flesh want to go a certain way, well, I just don't feel like it. There's your cross right there. Walk after that the rest of your life, and you'll find yourself neutralized. You have to walk against the grain every single day. Oh, well, you just left me out, bless God. I'm out of here. That's what Jesus said. The cross is, can you overcome every day to be positioned in wisdom's house? Once you get in there, the cross leaves, my friend. In a sense, you know what I mean by that? There's no more burden. It's easy. You've taken the yoke that is easy and the burden that's light is getting yoked with His yoke is the hard. Why? Because whatever's standing in front of you and the devil's empowering, that's what has to be surrendered. And it has to be surrendered daily. Because if it's not, it's going to be empowered daily the other way. And it'll keep being empowered. And that's what keeps you out of the place. Well, I pray. The Lord loves that and He's very thankful for that. Now He wants to teach you how to be effective. And I see that when I wake up. It's very important you see that. I read through it. I look at everything the harlot's going to offer. The first thing I do to get out of bed, I look at Proverbs 7. I know you're going to offer this to me. I already know it. And then I look at my human sufficiency and I look at my life. Do I want to keep getting the results that I'm getting? If I do, then get up, take the wings of the morning and say goodbye. If not, then I'm going to have to take a yoke on me. And I'm going to have to walk against the grain. And I'm going to have to take a position I don't want to take in the flesh. But I know if I can get in there, I'm going to gain His sufficiency. And I see that. And I come to wisdom and I say, I want your house. I'm that blessed man today. It becomes a real thing. Why? Because I'm moving through a promise now. And I'm moving through the Word. Do you feel anything? Not yet. But I've got the Word and I'm moving down through the Word. And the very first thing at her doorpost, the first thing, you want entrance into my house? She's not asking you to be perfect. She's not asking you to have everything together. In fact, she don't want you to have it all together. She's asking for one thing. Are you willing to take this cross right now? So what does it look like? I've been talking to you about it all night. Go to Ezekiel chapter 46. Taking this cross. I'm going to have all these scriptures for you tomorrow. I'm going to hand them to you. Kathy, just kind of get a count on how many people are here so we'll make this many copies tomorrow. I take the Word in there and I'm moving through a promise. I know wisdom spread a table before me. She said, come and eat. I know it's there. If I don't eat, it's my fault, not hers. There is a table she spreads every morning. And oh my God, we need what's on that table, my friends. Ezekiel. But to get to that table will require your surrender. You're going to have to take that daily cross and walk against it. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Have you ever figured that out? He'll stand there tomorrow with the same argument. Tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Just put a sign on your door. Tomorrow. I shall do it. When you wake up, you read the sign. Tomorrow, I shall do it. It's those that stop right there and said, no, sir. Today. I have a promise. So it's not that I'm just seeking the Lord and, man, I'm praying He's going to come. I love you, Lord. I love you. No, I take the promise that I'm going in. You said I can go in. I'm moving in with full assurance by a new and living way carved out by the blood of Jesus. I'm going in. There's a table. And she said, come eat from my table. Drink of the wine that I've mingled. I'll talk to you more about that tomorrow. I want to talk to you about Daily Cross right now. Half of it. Tomorrow I'll get to the other part. Well, could we get off the cross part? Tell me what's behind curtain number one. I got it. Do you have it? Because tomorrow morning you'll find out. Well, that's a good message, Pastor. I appreciate it. What makes the difference is the man that's going to take it in tomorrow morning. It makes a difference whether you're going to be sealing at a 30, 40, 50, 60 fold operation, or you're preparing the pathway for God to make an exchange to move you into a 100-fold sufficiency where there's none of flesh in all of Him. I don't know how to surrender. He knows how to surrender. He has the power. You get in that room with Him, He'll cut that stuff right off of you. The problem is that we're trying to fix all this. I don't want to be this way. You wake up, you go out there, you know, you've got certain temptations. Some of you men may be tempted, you know, looking at other ladies, you know. You may have certain things of your flesh and you don't want to be that way. You hate it, you know, and God help me. And God's saying, you can't find it standing in the middle of the road. My help is in my house. You got to get in there where all of my power is. You can't be sitting in the harlot's house asking me to change things. In the middle of that house, you get in my house and I'll change you. Well, just lay hands on me. It wouldn't do no good. It would blow all the dead fruit off the tree, but that root would still be there. And you'd move right back to the harlot's house, she'd grow all that fruit right back again. Only wisdom can strike such a root. One of the greatest things that keeps you from entering into God's house is your need. A God-given hole in your heart that only He can satisfy. And the devil's built a whole system around it. And he will construct one altar after another, after another, after another to satisfy that need. Until Jesus lives and sits as the supreme authority over your need. Every day you're going to have a battle. World War III. Because the need's going to come. And the harlot's coming and she knows what you want. She constructed a system to serve that need with. And so did God. Talk to you about that in a minute. Ezekiel 46. Right here. Get the imagery of it, because this is what's going to happen. Listen, if you hadn't figured this out by now, God functions by what you see and what you say. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord. Well, what is that burnt offering? You. Ezekiel 46, verse 13. You are that burnt offering. I think Romans chapter 12 says it like this. Present your body a living all right, but sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Sacrifice holy and acceptable. Reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Where do you think the transformation comes? In the harlot's house or wisdom's house? Every day you're going to have to put your life on that altar. First thing I do, I get on my knees. God, I must. I know. This room of daily cross requires that everything I'm feeling that's contrary to your perfect will right now, it's not my will. It's thy will be done. I'm not even sweating drops of blood right now. In the striving against this, if he can do it, I can do it. Empower me right now. I place all this desire, as much as I don't want to be here right now. I'm not feeling it, Lord. I place my life upon that altar. Consume this sacrifice right now. I cannot be conformed to this world. I'm not trying to move into fellowship right now. I'm trying to position my life in divine order with him where his power can come. Because once my body is positioned, once things are surrendered, his power then comes. And when it comes, the glory shows up. When the glory shows up, the spirit man said, "All right, we're back in charge. Flesh, be thou still, and see the salvation of God. Soul, hush. Be silent, all flesh." The Lord is now raised up from his habitation. He's raised up into my spirit, all flesh. Be still, O earth, be still. We are now back in the seat. God likes you in that kind of seat. To get there, you're going to have to put your life on that brazen altar. Sometimes it's just but a thought. You're walking through your living room. "I really know I should do this, but I've got to go. I'll do it later." You think it's going to be easier later? 10 years of going around this mountain with the Lord, I finally realized later will never come. That later sometime can cost me 3 more years. I found out what's stealing from me every day is when I follow my sufficiency. But my spirit gets in charge, my flesh stands still. You know what I'm talking about. Presence of God, get on your spirit man or ascend to that position he's called to ascend to, and the flesh can't hold a candle against him. You don't get him there every day, my friend. That's where you're going to lose your battle and be rendered ineffective. Hey, this is pretty hard stuff. Hey, what do you want? Are you satisfied right now? I'm not. Paul said it, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus. I die daily." There is a death. Let's go to Psalms 132. If you'll stay with me, maybe I can finish this part and I can get you into the good stuff tomorrow. This is just getting through the cross. Once that door is open to you, my friend, it gets good. There's a lot of stuff behind door number one and door number two. Quiet in this revivalist church here. Psalms 132, verse 3. Now listen, my friend. Pursuing this... Look at me for a second. Look at me. Pursuing the secret place has much to do with the attitude of your heart than what you do every day. There's an attitude. You're going to have some attitude. Some of you got a lot of attitude. Point it in the right direction. Some of you husbands and wives say, "Look, if you'll take some of that attitude you're showing my way and go on about your business, get in the secret place with that attitude. You got so much attitude today, take it to the secret place." By laughing, I'm probably hitting the right place there. Look at David's heart. Man, this must have been burned into him. Man, this man knew how to come into this place. I'm going to show you in the next couple of days that David operated in our inheritance in fullness. He transcended his position as a spiritually dead man. He was not content being spiritually dead. God said, "All right, David, you're forcing me, but I got to take you on over and let you operate like one's going to come 4,000 years from your date." And he did. Though his I mean, I look at that and I said, God, I have no excuse. If David can overcome spiritual death and move into your glory and behold your face in righteousness and awaken your image, spiritually dead people don't do that. I'll share that with you tomorrow. He overcame. I said, if he could walk into this place every day with a spiritually dead spirit, what is my excuse? You want to talk about why God liked him so much? This man would not be denied even his own dispensation. He said, I will refuse to allow my dispensation to hold me from the bright presence of my Father. I will overcome. And I'll march my spiritually dead spirit right in front of his glory. And God will quicken and make it alive. And it will operate just like the one you got. Well, I'm not sure about that. We'll come back tomorrow then. Psalms 132 and 3. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Talking about, when you wake up with that attitude, I will not go and face this day until I find the habitation of God in my spirit. Until my spirit ascends to the seat it's called to ascend to. I will not face this world. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, till I find it. If that's not that important, you haven't come to phase one yet. Apart from him, we absolutely can do nothing for his kingdom. Colossians chapter 3. I'm beginning my close. Verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He said, seek that place where he's sitting, right there on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the earth. For you are dead. Oh! Man, I take that in there. I said, right here, I am dead, Lord. You declared it. I surrender this position right now. I have one mission today to fulfill that verse. See, you're going in by promise. You're going in by a position he's already purchased for you. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And I'll get on my knees and I said, God, I have no life. I'm empty. I've lived in emptiness. It doesn't matter what you ever do through me, Lord. It's not enough. My life is with you. It's not in the middle of this street today. It's not in the harlot's house. My life is dead. I'm dead to it all. God, that position right now. Empower it. Empower that position. I don't care what I feel. Empower it. My only life today is to be seated with you and quicken from above. If I don't find it, I'm dead. I have no sufficiency outside of you. None. But with you, I can do all things. Get me in there. Then there's one great hurdle that you must cross. It's once you've taken that cross, there's one thing you've got to take. It's going to talk to you about your need. He said, I cannot be enthroned on your heart today as long as you're going to serve your need with 50 different altars. When David came to the place, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He wasn't just talking about a place of provision. He found the sufficiency of heaven.
and eradicated all his need. If you do not curb your need, let me say it like this, if he does not sit on the throne of your need, my friend, you're going to go out and serve it with something, a shopping habit, some kind of sin. The need for a man, the need for a woman, the need to be entertained. Need, need, need. And only he can sit on the throne of it. Right there, that's one of the biggest positions of getting you in right there. Surrender that need. And you invite him on the throne of it, and you ask him to forgive. Father, forgive me of everything I've served my need with. Just yesterday, I woke up, I took the wings of the morning. Forgive me. You're the only one that can sit on this need. All the things I spend my life upon trying to find something that doesn't exist, only you can sit in this place. Take the throne of my need. I surrender to you. That is your place now. My friend, when he sits on that throne, and you come up out of the secret place, half of your desires will be cut off. You won't need the stuff you need every day. Whether it's your bodily appetites or the appetites of the untransformed parts of your soul, your spirit will have the drink that it needed. And when it drinks properly, it will take dominion over all of it. And that drink that you get from your spirit, he'll quicken your flesh. He'll quicken your soul. You'll walk out of there and you won't be entangled in all the stuff we get entangled with. But if that need is not surrendered, it's usually the thing that takes flight. Because it's uncrucified. Gets whatever it wants when it wants it. The harlot's right there to offer you whatever it is you serve your need with. Now how many of you know you can never find completion? How do you know? Tried it too many times. You think by getting that extra job and that next house is going to satisfy you 3 months into that house, it'll be just like the one you're living in now? Does God not want me to have a nice house? Sure he does. You hang out in the secret place long enough, he'll give you one. But it won't control your life. You won't be looking at it to serve something that doesn't exist. I just get that. If I could just get that one room fixed. I mean, you don't understand. When I wake up, I gotta have that room fixed. It's gotta be painted. I need new furniture in there. Here's the first thing that happens when you get in there. The first thing you do trying to surrender, your checklist shows up. Father, I'm coming to the secret place. Before you do that, you do know you haven't washed the dishes today. And that load of laundry. And you do know that you promised this person, and in about that time, 5 phone calls come in. Because you got to have your cell phone when you go in the secret place. Because after all, if I don't have my cell phone, who is going to be out there to fix all the problems of the world? All the good intentions. Give the harlot 2 hours, she will fill you with herself. She'll fill you up so fast. And once you start getting filled, secret place is less and less and less and less appealing to you. I've got to take the wings of this day and get on about my business. After all, you know, how could this world exist without me? That checklist will scream at you. You ever found that out? The flower beds! You've got weeds in your flower bed! You've been like Brock and hadn't washed your car in 6 months. You promised. My God, it screams. I'm like, I was watching TV last night and nobody screamed to me about flower beds. It's amazing when you start watching football, nothing ever talks to you. And if they do, don't you know I'm in the secret place right now? Don't be bothering me when I'm in the secret place. It's only in the exchange of human sufficiency is the most dangerous place, the devil. And he will sit right there every day, because he's deathly afraid, but not of you, but what you're going to get in there. Because he knows you're going to become supernatural if you come out of that place. And if he allows entrance without a fight, he knows what you get in there will make you supernatural. And if you hang in there very long, you will defeat his entire kingdom. He's already seen too many men that did it. So he'll camp right there every morning. Trust me, you may not have your day planned out, but he has it already planned out for you. He's going to meet you as soon as you wake up. And you better get real wise if you're going to win this battle. I don't hope that I'm going in there anymore. I take a whole promise of Scripture. I lay it down. I said, we got some decisions to make here. I'm either going to pick this thing up and go in there today, or I'm going to go out and do what I've been doing for the last 10 years, which I'm real tired of. I've got to go in there and get something that's beyond me. And the cost is me. Psalms 23 and 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I can attest to you right now, I had one of the strongest visitations I've ever had last Monday. Tuesday morning, the same thing woke me up at 4:30 in the morning, and God spread this table right in the presence of that thing and defeated him within 1 hour. 36 hours of screaming in my head, defeated him in 1 hour. I hadn't seen him since. Don't even know if he still exists. He cannot touch me in that place no more than he could touch the Lord when he was sleeping in the boat. Has no access to you there, and he knows that that's the place where his defense against you is departed. He knows it. That's why he will fight like crazy to keep you out of it, and I'm going to fight like crazy to get you in there. Thou preparest a table before me. What's on that table? Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup will run over. My God, your cup cannot hold what's in that room. It will run over. Somebody will think you're crazy sitting in the room next to you, laughing, crying. Glory to God, though the world. First thing I said this morning, I said, oh my God, I feel sorry for Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. I said that. I told it this morning, I said it. I said, God, I feel sorry for those men. Because Warren Buffett, you know, he goes, he said, you know, I know men that make $100 million a year. He goes, most of them are empty because they don't know what to do with their money. They build bigger houses and they live a hollow lifestyle. He goes, I meet them every day. Warren Buffett still lives in the house he bought in 1957. Doesn't even have cushions on his chairs. I haven't quite come to that place. He doesn't even know the Lord. He lives by that. But he knows money can't satisfy him. To him, it's the kill. He's going to lay hold of the business and win it. That's his kill. Money is relative to him. Irrelevant. And yet, neither one of them, they're not satisfied. I know that's hard for you to believe that. But you think $50 billion is going to satisfy you? Most of those men are of all men most miserable because they can buy anything their flesh wants. And by the time their flesh has consumed everything the world has, there's nothing left. And now they've turned it to humanitarian good works. Thank God they have. It's the only thing that can satisfy them. So turn it to humanitarianism. I'm in that place this morning. I said, God, I do want to be in that place that they're in by your power so we can pay for this upcoming harvest, fund it supernaturally, build a satellite channel that will reach the world. I said, I do want that. But I don't think for a minute that $50 billion can give me anything like what I'm getting right now. I feel sorry for them, Lord, that they don't know how to come here. Probably won't find it in their lifetime. Just start laughing and crying. I'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 4. And then tomorrow we're going to begin the entrance in. This is all getting you through the door. Start doing this stuff, you'll get through the door. I'm going to give you all these scriptures of the Holy Spirit. Help me find this place. 3-month visitation. Well, I just lift my hands and worship the Lord. If you can get in there every day like that, don't change anything. But I can tell you, there are times it's not everything's agreeing, and that place of surrender and taking the promise in there, in the visualization of where you're going, where the promises of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to help you. And what I'm going to give you tomorrow and Wednesday is going to big time help you. Boy, there's a good anointing in here. Yeah, I'll do the Lord. Oh, yeah. Okay, I got to finish up here. I'm going to stop right there. I'll take you back there tomorrow. Whew. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yep. I had a... Whew, man. Yesterday, the Lord showed me something very strongly. I had a word in here about people who had walls. And I wasn't quite sure what the Lord was showing me, but then He showed me one of the principal ways that the strong man in this region operates. And I asked Bronk to confirm it. He said, I was in the office, and he said, I want to tell you what the principal operation of the strong man over this region is. You know what it is? It's dysfunctionalism in the family. Coming from many things, mostly because of the generation past, a lot of alcoholism, things of that nature, and the generation before them did the same thing. And what happens as the parents pass down the dysfunctionalism, it's passed down again to the second generation, and it's been passing down for a while. And the reason he's doing is the breach of divine order, and more than that, because he wants to construct walls around people's lives. Because to deal with dysfunctionalism in the family requires that you protect yourself and the trust that you have. And in the protection of that trust, you will do whatever it takes for you not to hurt me again. And what it does is it breaches authority. So there's probably a lot of that goes on too. Issues with authority. I'm not talking about in this church, I'm talking about in the region. And what happens because of the distrust with authority, the walls get constructed. I found out a long time ago that those walls can never really protect you. I had a lot of them myself. You hide behind them, but everything gets in anyway. It all gets in. You build bigger ones and bigger ones and bigger ones. And we learn to administrate from the midst of those walls. But one of the most powerful moves of God coming to this city and to this church is transparency, where the walls are going to come down. Listen to me, it's okay to feel the way you feel, and it's okay to feel vulnerable. My parents were divorced at the age of 2. I was raised by my stepfather, spent a lot of time with us, but he was mean, you know, just very agitated all the time. And he could fly off the handle in a second, you know, the temper that he had. And so it created a lot of fear and rejection growing up, that kind of thing. And when I was saved, after about 8 years of being saved, the Lord said, it started showing up in authority. Started having issues with authority. I never had my authority issued that way. And the Lord told me, He said, I want you to forgive your father. I said, Lord, I have forgiven him. He said, no, son, not that kind. I want you to go see him. And he's living in the world, you know. And I go up there, and he's got a limousine. He wants me to drive him around so he can party all night, you know. I'm, you know, pursuing the ministry and things, and I start trying to talk to him. I said, I just want you to know that, you know, I never got to know you very well, but I want you to know I love you and that I forgive you for everything. He goes, is that all you come here to tell me? That's it? He goes, oh, I thought you wanted to talk about something big. And I'm like, that night, God, what are you doing? He goes, I didn't do it for his benefit. I did it for yours. Now write him a letter every month. And write your other father a letter too. And one of the things the Lord had me to do that changed my life forever, he said, I want you to put a pillow in the middle of your living room every night. And I want you to report your forehead to that pillow. I don't want you to move. I don't want you to talk. I just want you to report. So the first night I have my head in that pillow and I'm thinking, what are we doing here? And he starts talking to me. And he starts unpeeling layer after layer. And the presence of the Lord started coming into these walls. He said, how long do you think that you're going to protect that heart of yours? You've been trying to do it for 28 years and it hasn't worked yet, has it? He goes, did I not say I would be your high tower? He goes, for me to be your tower and your refuge requires that you no longer be your own refuge. And I cannot be a tower unto you as long as you're trying to be your own tower. So who's it going to be? Am I going to be your refuge or are you going to be your refuge? And I started surrendering the walls. Had no idea how much pain was been up in there. It's amazing how you can layer your pain. You know? You learn to live on the other side of it. Now, I don't presume to believe that God's going to break that whole onion tonight. But I can tell you there is a grace. So I don't know how to respond to something like that. It's a grace. And it comes from the fact that you don't want to live behind those things any longer. Matter of fact, you just cannot protect yourself anyway, no matter how hard you try. He's just much bigger than all that. And man, when he constructed those walls around me, his walls, I used to put on this facade to get out in public. Born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talker. I could not come out in public and talk to you. I was too afraid. Put a big wall around. I had this personality that I had come to church with. Sometimes I'd pray for just 2 hours to get myself in a position so I can get around somebody. You believe that? Kind of crazy, isn't it? That's what happens when you live in that isolation, you know. When he stripped all that out and put his walls around there, most amazing thing happened. Didn't stop people from treating you a certain way, but sure stopped the effect of it. You just didn't feel it anymore. Well, that bounced right off. Wow. And the Lord said, had you not let me do this, you'd have never made it in the ministry. Never. And some people's courses don't take them into that. Mine did. But dysfunctionalism is a major root over this region. You'll probably find it in many families. And the Lord's going to give us wisdom on how to break that, and an anointing. Have a heavenly people here in the midst of this region that are transparent, full of love, and doesn't feel pain anymore. First thing I want to do, Matt, you just find some kind of song that fits what I'm talking about. I want to pray right now. And Bronk will come up here with me. Pastor Bronk. I just feel in my heart to stand in proxy over this city right now. Because the Lord's going to do something. He's about to strike the strong man of this city. He's going to break what he's been doing over the generations of this city. When you find what the devil's been doing the most and break it, you break his hold. And then God shows up with an anointing that heals everybody. Father, tonight we stand in proxy for every child, every son, every daughter, even the grown-ups, Father, that were once sons and daughters in this city, for the abuse, for the dysfunctionalism, for the pain, Father, for those that were beaten as child, children, those that were misused, discarded, hurt, wounded, oppressed, rejected of their own parents, even the parents that were rejected. We ask you right now to apply the blood of Jesus over this region. We ask you to forgive every trespass and every iniquity that's been borne by the spirit of dysfunctionalism. We ask you for your wisdom how to conquer that strong man and bring him completely down. We ask you to take us to a path to cultivate a kind of anointing that no wall can stand against, that every wall will be melt like wax in the presence of the Lord for perfect wholeness and healing. Jesus, you stood in the seat of controversy. Every controversy that dysfunctionalism has created, you stood in that seat and you were shredded. You gave your back and your body to be broken on the behalf of the controversy of this city. You were shredded on the behalf of the controversy of this city. And every child that's grown up here, every son, every daughter, for this cause many are weak and sickly. We've not been made whole. And though the division is not outwardly, it's certainly within. The scars that run deep within the soul. We as sons and daughters in this city, Father, right now, forgive us. Come and heal us. Apply the balm of Gilead to the scars that have run so deep that have created actions and reactions and behavior patterns that we don't even know why they're there. That have created whole personalities just to deal with the pain. Help us to trust again, Lord. Help us into a place of transparency where we don't have to hide that place. Wash. Let the walls of Jericho come down. We give you our walls, Jesus. Forgive us for thinking for a second we could protect ourselves. Only you hold that place as a fortress and a high tower. Tonight, I give you my walls. I give you my pain. I give you my history. Wash my feet. Wash me of the betrayal. Wash me. They only did what their parents did to them. Some of you have an anointing. If you want me to pray for you, I will. I know that's a hard thing to respond, but I can promise you probably 6 to 7 out of 10 people have experienced this. And there's been certain behaviors created in your life. Some of you have to control everything. Those behaviors were created out of the dysfunctionalism. If you want me to pray, I will. If you want to sit there and receive. But there's grace if you'll surrender. Live, abide in His presence. I just want to give the Lord a minute. If you want to come down, there's healing in His wing.
Thank you for this anointing, Father. your anointing that breaks the yoke. You know, we have no idea sometimes. We think this is the problem. They're the problem. This is why we're not having an outpouring. God knows where the root's at. He'll strike the root over here, and sometimes it has everything to do with what's affecting us way over here. I found out something that maybe you already know. These kind of things are undiscriminatory. They don't discriminate. In other words, they're not selective. They won't just hold their place. It'd be all right. It'd kind of be okay if you could just kind of hold that bondage in that area. And then it wouldn't affect you in every relationship. Well, I just love them. They're my favorite person. They're my children. There's no walls up there. Walls and bondages don't discriminate. They don't. They don't know how to discriminate. So if you're bound in one area, it just carries over into every area of your life. But he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And we're learning how to take every step necessary to walk into revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, this makes my job a lot easier. Say, how? Well, you love me, and I love you. But then these things like this that God begins to set us free from, you'd swear, oh, Pastor, I don't have a problem with you. I just receive everything you tell me. God's put you in a place of authority here. And then you get free and you realize, wow, I didn't have a problem with you. I had a problem with my dad. And you were talking to me from a place of authority. And sometimes you'd tell me things and I don't know why that, even though I knew they were truth, I wanted to shelve them like, what gives him the right to tell me what to do? See, that's what I'm talking about. It can't discriminate. And it'll be real small, subtle things. Way back, the world calls it the subliminal. They call it the back part of your brain, the mind. It'll lay dormant. My God, he knows how to set us free, doesn't he? This is probably on the first layer. LaRue walked out saying, this right here is one of the major. You get this one taken care of. You're going to see the first stages of revival. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, I believe a lot of you started taking those first steps. I just want to worship God with you right now. Just lift those hands. Father, we just exalt you.